I have been at this now for quite a bit of time. And my we're returning today to our study of two of the lists God has placed in the Bible to help us live like He wants us to live. I keep saying this, the Bible's about the knowledge of God, you younger people and you older people. The Bible is not a to-do list. It is a book that tells us who God is. It's His personal revelation of Himself, of His character, that is, His sense of right and wrong. And the people He reveals Himself to are people who He made in His image. We bear His image already. And so naturally, you would imagine those who were made in God's image would want to be like the image bearer. They're an image bearer of, right? But alas, that's not the case. And so He gave us a book that goes Genesis to Revelation, and it's all about Him, God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and about what they did through the second person of the Godhead, the Son, to secure salvation for all of His people. And the work of the Holy Spirit in actually bringing into their lives and their families the good news. And when they look up from the triune God's activity in their life, they look up and they go, what next? What now, Father? And the whole scripture is about that. Somehow, we think that all we need is our good intentions once saved and filled with the Spirit. And that's not true. The testimony of Scripture is we need more than our good intentions, more than our correct theological thinking. The Lord is in the process throughout Scripture of speaking to His covenant people. This Bible's not to the lost. This Bible was conceived from Genesis to Revelation to be in your hands. And if you want to know what God is and who He is and what He's like and what He wants of us, it's right here in black and white. And Holy Spirit's inside of you saying, hey, here's a part. And He speaks to you right through there and says, this is how you should think, feel, act, walk, talk. This idea that you just naturally know that is nonsense, as you'll see from the sermon here today. And so we've looked at a couple of places where He specifically says, here's a list. Here's some things I want you to pay attention to. And here's another one. We've done two of them. 2 Peter 1:5-11, a list that we should add to our faith. He says, you got faith, I gave that to you, it's your gift. You're mine, and you have faith. Now to your faith, I want you to add. He doesn't say like a like he's tending geraniums. He walks up to the geranium and just starts pouring everything on the geranium that the geranium is supposed to be doing. He doesn't do that. He comes to us and says, to your faith add this, to your this add that. And so we talked about that. In Ephesians 6:10-20, we just finished the full armor of God. You saved person, here's what I want you to do. And He creates an image of a soldier and all these things. He says, I want you to do that. If you walk away from those expositions saying, every day you get up and you don't care, you don't even think about putting on a helmet and all those things, you're not listening to Him when He spoke through the preached word to tell you to do that. And if you're not doing that today, if you're not adding to your faith, all the things, you really need to do that. He wants you in that second list in Ephesians to stand firm against everything the devil and this evil fallen world throw at us. Every moment of our existence, He wants you to do something that'll help you stand. And then after that, to stand and just victoriously hold up the gospel flag and say, you can't beat me. You can't touch me. Devil, devil's servants, you're the one that lost and you don't even know it, see? And now we're in Galatians 5:16-26. Looking at two lists of things God says are descriptive, and here's the rub. Two lists that are, on the one hand, it's descriptive of the terrible story about us, but also the wonderful provision He's made for those kinds of people. We spent the last several couple of weeks, you know, in there talking about that, and now we're down to the meat of these passages. So turn with me there to Galatians chapter 5, and let's read from verse 16 to the 26, 10 verses. So I say to you, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of your sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. Some of you have the word flesh there. It's the same thing. They, that is to say, Holy Spirit in you and your own sinful flesh, they are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. We talked about that. If your default idea is, I'm just going to do what I want to do, you're doomed. You're doomed. You can't do that. Don't do that. But, he says, contrary to you trying to do it, if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. And we talked about what that meant. He's, you know, lambs and bulls and goats and temples in Jerusalem and all that stuff is done. No more. Circumcision, no more. That's not what God has as your guidance and the practice of your worship. And having settled that, now that you're clear in your mind, okay, he then goes on now to deal with these two things, these two lists. Because you've been asking that all along. What's he mean by what is the flesh? What is the acts of the sinful nature, right? Well, here we go. And who is he talking to? Think about that. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit, Holy Spirit, is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. God help us, bless us as we look briefly at this. Father, bless us in the way that you open eyes and open hearts to hear the Word of God in Jesus' name. Why is that? Why are these two lists really important? He tells us why the first list is very important. Do you see it there? 21b. I warn you. Who is the you here? The Christians who live at the Church of Galatia. They show up every Sunday to worship Him, worship Jesus. I warn you, as I did before, that those who, our translation has it, and I think it's the correct one, those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. The word inherit there is the word of the inheritance by birthright. A son or daughter inheriting somebody. That's a mouthful. He's looking at those Christians and saying, if this is what the quality of your life is, you're obviously not going to heaven. You're not going to make it through the judgment seat of Christ, which means you're not a Christian, which means you weren't born again. The baptismal waters that fell upon you were mistaken. You don't have the ministry of the Holy Spirit in you. You were not predestined from before the foundation of the world to be in the elect for whom Jesus died. That's the reasoning that Paul, the theologian, has in the back of his mind. He's just like James saying, what good is a man, if a man says, I've got faith, but if you have no works, the faith is what? Dead. Doesn't exist. You claim it, you got it all you want to, but your works deny your claim that you're a Christian. It's not that you're trying to earn your salvation or that the works earn your salvations. It's merely that the works are the evidence of whether you're saved or not, whether you're a Christian or not. And if you come away from this discussion understanding that, you come away from it getting ready to say to yourself, well, he seems to be saying here that there's something going on inside of me. Two things. He said it very plainly, didn't he? You got the Spirit of God inside of you, and you got your own flesh. There's a dynamic there that he's describing. And that's a problem for you and I. And if you don't have that identified as your problem, you're walking blind into the fray. You're showing up to fight the battle having never even learned how to handle an M1, let alone an AR-15, or you showed up for work having never been trained by what the work requires of you. The fact is, as we went over last week, you yourself and me myself, you have a sinful nature, and you have the Holy Spirit in you as a born-again man or woman who's professed faith in Jesus Christ. And that's your problem from now until the day you die. You are the problem. I'm the problem. Not my wife, not the church, not the politics, not all this other stuff. And if you fill a room like this with people who understand that, they spend all their time not looking at other people. They've got enough to look at just keeping themselves in line. You see? And so, in verse 19, the acts of Niels, you fill in your own blank. The acts of my sinful nature are obvious, he says. If you're a Christian, they ought to be obvious. You know, sexual immorality. You're capable of sexual immorality. If you sit there and tell me, oh, no, I'm not. Oh, no, I'm not. I'm going to say that you're a liar. You're contradicting the Word of God. This Scripture says you are. Your sinful nature can lead you into sexual immorality with pornography, with a woman, another man. It can come on you like that. Why? Because the Bible says you have a problem. And part of the problem is that you have inside of you this nature that Adam bequeathed to you on the day that he and his wife ate of the fruit of the knowledge of the tree of good and evil. And every child born to them after that has got a sinful nature. And it's there until the resurrection and the second coming of Jesus Christ, when we are raised from the dead and that old nature is left someplace else, and I'm walking in the new heavens and the new earth free of that sinful nature. That's the biblical cosmology, the theory of all things. And Neil also, the other thing about Neil's sinful nature is impurity. Impurity is exactly what it says. If you open a jar of mayonnaise and these little green things growing in the top, you know, you immediately know that it's been in the refrigerator for too long. And the last time it was out of the refrigerator, it was too long, right? You got to get, you know, that's... Impurity is like that, and that can be in anything that's going on. It's a moral thing. It's impurity comes because something happened. So think back over your last 60 years. I've got incidents you all know about where I know what happened to me, and that created in me an impurity kind of thing. And all my Christian life, right after I was born again, I had people that recognized these things, and so there's a tendency in my old nature to make me a very bad guy. And against that, I have to marshal the Holy Spirit and my knowledge of the Word of God and the encouragement of my good wife and all these other things. I'm involved in a battle there. Now, you, of course, may be Goody Two-Shoes. Maybe you're somebody who thinks you're a Miss Goody or a Mr. Goody Two-Shoes. You're just ignorant. You probably spent your life cramming down those things. You ever wonder how it is that people in their late years, 60 or something, you know, the girl, he drives off with the girl in the Corvette, or she drives off with the guy in the Learjet or something like that, you know. How come that happened? And you always hear the person saying, I could never have seen that coming. I just don't know what happened to... And the person themselves that's been doing that is saying the same thing. It's because there was an impurity, a moral problem inside of them that was never handled, never dealt with. And it was there. It was an act of their sinful nature. Debauchery is paired with impurity there. They're related typically. Debauchery is that unlicensed giving of ourselves to something. Booze, money, fishing, whatever it is, you know. Idolatry. This drives me nuts about the current theological discussion, wider church. All they're talking about is idolatry. All they talk about with the idea of the heart being a veritable factory of idols, that's a Calvin quote, is that they're all, what idol do you have? What idol do you have? What are you worshiping thing? That's not true as the only thing. It's one thing, but it has to be dealt with. What is your idol? What is it that you worship? What is it from which you think you draw your ultimate satisfaction? That you sell everything else to have that? What are you down on your knees, prostrating yourself through life? But I remind you, it is only one thing Paul does not say here. Oh, and that idolatry thing, hey, watch out for that one. He doesn't do that. It's in a list, but it is there. Idolatry, as a matter of fact, is paired with a little chi word there that says witchcraft. It's paired with something. You've not only got an idol, but you have a religion. This is very common in their day. Idolatry, the specific form of idolatry, was surrounded by witchcraft, some kind of the conjuring of the elements and the animals to do things. You can build a system out of your idolatry, yep. But he moves on. Hatred. Where is it in your life? I know where it is in mine. I know where my fleshly nature is. Where's hatred there? Which, by the way, leads to discord. Some of these are building kind of presentations. Some of them are even joint violations of particular ones of the commandments, but I think that's not necessary to understand them. And jealousy. Fits of rage. These are obvious. How about selfish ambition? Now we're right out of the moral and ethical thing, in a way. We're not just talking about personal morality here. We're talking about a man or a woman's desire to grow, to be best, to be the best at everything. I am great. I'm the greatest. And notice that he does not say selfish ambition for money. Selfish ambition for... You tie it to something specific. He says the motion itself inside me as part of my fleshly nature is itself wrong. The demand that I do everything just for me. When Jesus says, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. Dissensions. Dissensions are what selfish ambition produces. You take any dissension in a marriage, in a family, in a church, in a society, and you're going to find leaders who are selfishly ambitioned, and they grab people and they bring them into their little faction, and pretty soon you have everybody fighting. That comes as a deed of the flesh. And envy. Envy is not simply, oh, that's nice that you have that. It's, that's really nice, and it's bad. I want it for myself. That's what envy is. Envy says, not that it's, oh, I admire that. Envy says, I don't want you to have it, I want me to have it. That's in my and your sinful nature. Drunkenness. Oh, wait a minute. You know, there it is, folks. Anybody can be a drunk. Anybody can be addicted to drugs. Anybody can go for opiates or heroin or marijuana, blah, blah, blah. You can be, and that is a movement of your flesh, desiring satisfaction. I need the peace. You know, I need the peace here. I need freedom from pain or whatever it is. It doesn't matter. It can become an addiction, and that addiction can destroy you, and worse, lead to orgies. Aren't you insulted by that? Paul says, your sinful nature includes orgies. Now, the acts of the sinful nature are obvious. You have a sinful nature? Then you have the capacity for orgy. And then, as if, I mean, look, this is bad. I don't want to say this to you, but the Scripture does. It says it to you. And it says, worse, the last three words there, after the word orgies, and the like. In other words, he's giving you a list, but he says, use your imagination. Whatever else might fill this out, you're walking around like a powder keg with that a part of your makeup. That's part of you. That's something of you to be done with, to treat it in a certain way. And he says, he ends that by saying, he warns you by saying, don't do it. He doesn't say, oh, don't worry about this, you're saved. He doesn't say, oh, Jesus' righteousness is perfect and save you. He's not in that area of deciding what your salvation's based on. He's in the area of your living with your wife and your husband, your family, your political party, your nation, your business, your whatever it is. And he's saying, when you show up in the room, what walks into is another version in Neil's name of the sinful nature, because that's what you're like. And so, if there's anybody in the room saying that's not true of you, you're in trouble. You're in deep trouble. If this doesn't lead you to say to yourself, Father, I agree with you, that's what my sinful nature's like. I haven't heard all these things or felt all these things or done these things, but I accept your judgment that that's what a Christian is like. Because if you don't, you see, that means you've carved out something in your life where you think you're as good as gold, pure as snow. And worst of all, you miss the point of where he's going with this passage. We close right now on this. But this is how he prepares you and I for the good news of the gospel as it applies to us in that condition as Christians. He's warned us all. He's told us this is what your sinful nature is like. If you're a real one of those Pharisees who says you're just like the ones who counted the uncovered, the ones that condemned Jesus, the one that ran him out of town. If you don't think he's talking about you, and worse, you'll miss the sense of walking into the next verse saying, "I need help. I need help. I am like this, and I want God. Please, thank you for diagnosing." It would be like, this would be like the doctor diagnosing you and you just ignoring the diagnosis. And if he sees you're ignoring the diagnosis, he's probably going to not much think of your chance to get well when he gives you a prescription, because you don't think you need it. You got some homeopath guy that's going to go out and tell you not to take the drug, because you know better than the doctor. The doctor here has said to you on this visit to his office, his worship service, that your sinful nature inside of you is just like this. And I want you to walk away from the sermon today saying yes or no. If you're saying no, I want you to come see me. There's some theological thing going on in your mind that's got you really screwed up. This is God's description of what is going on inside of you every day and out. The capacity you have for failure is huge. And if you're like an alcoholic who spends the first 15 years of his life saying, I'm not an alcoholic. No, I don't have a problem. I'm just a little here and there, you know, but I don't have a problem. I want to kill that. I want to see that dead in your life. I want to introduce you to the Savior of souls. And he's not ashamed of you. when you sit down and say, yeah, it's like, that's me. There's a solution. There's the Holy Spirit in you. There's a power in you to overcome every single one of these things and to change you so that those things don't control you. We'll do the good news next week. Come back having studied this and saying to yourself, you know, Pastor's right. I have these capacities and more. Remember, and the like. And I need to understand what God's prescription is for me being a person who has this kind of construction of my person. Does that make sense? You have a sinful nature, and you have the Holy Spirit living in you as Christians. Let's talk about God's solution to the first next week. Okay? Father, help us. I do pray for folks who just don't get this. People will be listening to this on the radio in a while. I pray for them, Father, that you would please perhaps let them soak in this text for a while and see what it is we are supposed to do about this sinful nature that is in us and how it even has wonderfully a past tense to it. But not even that can be true if we don't admit that this is, in fact, the state of affairs in my life between now and the great judgment time. Help us to be people who recognize what we are capable of and know how to resist that and know great victory, no matter how bad the thing might be, that in Holy Spirit's ministry in us, the continuing revelation of yourself that is for us in His work and His power, that we can be those who are equipped for ministry by being frankly aware of what it is Jesus now is doing in the people that He saves. Help us, please, in these things. We pray that in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen.